Luke chapter 11, as we continue working on through the book of Luke. And why don't we start in verse 5? We'll be going verse 5 through 13. The Lord, again, still speaking to his disciples, says this, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer and say from within, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, we come to you this morning again asking you to open your word to us. Lord, teach us. As we saw last week, Lord, your disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, you begin to teach them to pray. Lord, the principles of prayer. But Lord, today we look at probably the most important aspect, and that is persistence. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just today not only teach us to pray, not only remind us to pray, but Lord, some of us are growing weary in our prayer. We have family, we have friends, we have issues that we've been lifting up to you for a long time. And Lord, we're beginning to wonder, how long? Lord, encourage the body of Christ today. Encourage this flock here, us, Lord, knowing that by persistence, you indeed will answer. Let us not grow weary of prayer or doing good. And Lord, we ask your blessing now in this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, today you'll notice in your bulletin, the title again, Prayer Principles. And we're looking at three, really, persistence, power, and promise. And today we finish off from last week looking at really principles of prayer. Remember, we talked about the Lord's Prayer and the danger of many people taking the Lord's Prayer and just using it as kind of this rote thing that you say. And whenever you get in trouble, just say the Lord's Prayer. You know, if you find out that you hadn't cleaned your room and mom's coming down the hall, "Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," you know, and you begin to just recite whatever it is instead of learning to pray from a heart of passion and a heart of emotion, a heart of connection and relationship to the Lord. And that's what the Lord was trying to teach them, not just, here's the prayer you need to say, although it is an excellent prayer to pray. But you need the understanding of the prayer and to realize that it's really more giving us a template and a format of the way to pray. And so we obviously are not going to cover all that again this week, but what we're going to finish up now are some more of the prayer principles, the persistence, the power, and then seeing the promise in that power that God gives us in that. And the first one is, here is persistence. I guess persistence, I think, is one of the most important issues. And I think to best illustrate this point, let me read this to you. 2 frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've been told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. "Oh, what's the use?" croaked number one. "'Tis fate. No help's around. Goodbye, my friends. Goodbye, sad world." And weeping still, he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. The while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. "I'll swim a while, at least," he said, or so I've heard he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two, he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and kicked and swam and kicked, then hopped out via butter. I think the point is obvious. Persistence pays off. He found out that by persistence, well, he had a butter life. And so again, sorry, that's the moral. Here's the bottom line. Sorry. You know, people say, "Mark, they're groaners." Yeah, we're supposed to groan in the Spirit, aren't we? Isn't that what we're doing, groaning in the Spirit? But guys, it makes the point. Here's the point. When it comes to prayer, it's just like that frog in that cream. Sometimes it feels like you might as well give up. You know what? I can't get out. I'm surrounded by this can. The walls are too tall. It's too slippery. There's nothing to grab onto. I'm going to drown. I might as well get it over with quick and just give up and drop to the bottom. And then there's that one that says, you know what? No, I don't think so. I think there's a way out of this thing. And with us, that's Jesus Christ. And that's where we continue to pedal in the spirit, so to speak, and to watch God do a work in our life, to watch God deliver us from these things. So again, Jesus wanting them to learn that lesson. Guys wanting us to learn, and I want to encourage you, even before we get into this, don't give up. I don't know what you've been praying for. I don't know what you've been crying out to God for, but persistence is the key to the kingdom. It's asking, but as we're going to see today, it's persistence as well. Notice verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. Now, you might think this is odd. You might think this is strange. Go knocking on someone's door at midnight. But understand the Middle East. During this time, there weren't many that traveled at midnight because it was dangerous. But there were those who had long journeys during the hot seasons that would travel at night rather than day because it was so hot. And so as they traveled through a town, they would come maybe to a friend or companion that lived in a town they were traveling through, and it would be whatever time. Obviously, here in this story, midnight. They would understand that. He gets the knock on the door. You know, it's midnight. What's going on? And he says, look, I need you to give me some bread here. We're traveling. We have nothing to eat. We need some loaves of bread. And so again, coming to a friend for that. And it's interesting because again, they would usually just make enough bread to last for that day. That was the Middle Eastern culture. They would make just enough bread because the bread would go stale by the next day. Sometimes they made extra, but usually they tried to make just the right amount so they would have just what was fresh for that day. And so to come to someone's house and ask for what was left over, well, you realize that you're not doing anything bad because they would probably be making, well, they would be making brand new bread the next day anyway. But it brings the point to bear, doesn't it? When Jesus said, give us day by day our daily bread. See how that would have resonated in their heart. They'd realize, you know what? Even as we need to get fresh bread each day, we need to what? We need to pray fresh each day because yesterday's prayer goes stale. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that God doesn't keep our prayers. He does. When we pray, the Bible says God collects them. In Revelation, it says that God has before his throne this container of prayers, and he's going to begin to answer those prayers during that time. It's not that he doesn't answer those now, but prayers that have happened for that time, he's going to be answering. And so the Lord stores the prayers up. But we need to remember, we need that fresh baked prayer every day. We need to be going to the Lord and saying, God, I need it fresh today. How many of you have had a sandwich with stale bread? We don't want to be trusting in the Lord by prayers with stale bread, but taking it up to the Lord each day and getting that freshness before him. Yesterday's prayer, you know, is good. Don't get me wrong, but we need the fresh prayer daily. So he says he comes, he asks for the bread. Notice this, verse 7, look at the guy's answer. And I understand this. I would answer the same. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Now, again, you need the culture here. You need to understand how the houses were. The houses, the most of the houses were all just one floor. And there was a, you know, they would have the downstairs area with a hard floor. And then they had an elevated area back toward the back of the house that was like a platform. And all the family would put their bed mats up there. The parents, the kids, everybody. And in the middle of this, they would have this furnace, almost like we would have a wood stove furnace. They would have right in the middle of it there with a place cut out during the wintertime so that it was, if it was cold, they could keep the furnace burning and they would all stay warm there around the fire. But you get the point. They're all huddled in there. They're all snuggled in. The door's been closed for the day. In the Middle Eastern culture, they left their door open all day. And it was a way of saying to the visitor and to friends, you're always welcome. But once the door was closed, it was like saying, okay, that's enough. Now we don't come in. We'll talk again tomorrow morning. They'd close and they would bolt the door. Everyone would lay down, the whole family up in this one area. And get this, in the winter, they would even bring their animals in. They might even bring some sheep and goats in there and let them bed down because of the cold temperatures. So now get the picture. This guy shows up at midnight, says, hey, knocks on the door, bring me some bread out here. I need something to eat. And this guy's laying there in bed going, who is this nut at my door? He said, what is this guy doing? You know, and the guy keeps on banging and keeps on banging. He says, look, you're going to make me, I've got to get up, crawl over all my kids, you know, get through the animals. I got to make a big rigmarole here to get to you. What are you doing coming and knocking on my door at this time, being so persistent? And again, but notice the persistence here, because it says in verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. In other words, just be quiet. Here, take it all, you know. You know, here's your loaf of Roman meal. Just get out of here, whatever it might be. But the point is that, you know, guys, he's making an analogy for them. And he's making an analogy for us. Listen, we need to be persistent with the Lord. We need to cry out and not give up. We need to continue to bang on the doors. Now, understand this. Jesus is not saying that God is some ogre that we bang on the door and he goes, leave me alone. I don't have time for you. Go away. You know, the angels and I are taking a nap. It's not that kind of thing. And that's not what he's saying at all. What the Lord is simply saying is this. He's saying, look, and again, he's going to go on to make the point. Really, the point is clear as he goes on here in the next few verses in 11 through 13. If this man is going to get up because of the persistence of his friend banging on the door, how much more will God, by our persistence, answer our prayers? You see, where we struggle is that God has perfect timing and we don't know it. I want God's timing now. And guys, might I say, listen, it was bad enough back then, I would say, to have patience. But look at our culture. How many of you guys get upset if your fast food burger takes more than a couple minutes? Think about it. How we drive up now to fast food window, we get our food and we're out of there. Used to it was, you know, I got to send you a letter. It'll be there in 4 days. Now we get upset if they haven't emailed it to us in the last 20 minutes. You see, our culture is a give it to me now culture. And when that comes into the Christian realm, we have to deal with that. Now we're saying, Lord, come on, I got saved yesterday. Why am I not yet a leader? You know, what's going on? Why have you not answered all my prayers? You know, what's going on? I've been praying for a full week for my family. None of them have come to Christ. Is this working, Lord? Okay, some of you have been praying for many years for your family. Years and years and years. And yet, continue to be persistent. Because God hears those prayers. God stores those prayers up. And God knows his perfect timing. We don't. God has to prepare the heart. God has to prepare the mind. God has to prepare the situation. And God has to do it. You know, I tried to be the Holy Spirit for years. Tried my best. And I found out I'm really a poor Holy Spirit. Either that or everybody's mad at the Holy Spirit. I don't know which it is. I think I know what it is. But notice this. He says, you know, he's not teaching that God's an ogre, but to be persistent. It's interesting. The word literally means this. Persisting in the face of all that seemed reasonable and refusing to be denied. Guys, all that seemed reasonable, let this sink in your heart. When you go to the Lord and say, God, save my dad, save my mom, is that not reasonable? Did Jesus not die on the cross for all the sins of the world? Is it not reasonable that the Lord would change your life in that area? Is it not reasonable that God would heal your marriage? Yes, but I've tried. We've prayed for a month. Nothing's getting better. Listen, persistence and trusting in the Lord. He knows what he's doing. It's reasonable. God says if it's reasonable, pray as if there's no reason that you can be refused to be denied. Now, again, the key there is reasonable because some people try to pray things that are unreasonable. You know, he's not teaching that persistence, you know, it's boldness. Persistence is boldness. It's not demanding and prideful and arrogant. And I've seen people try to use arrogance and demanding this with God. God, you will give me this. Well, that just sounds like a spoiled child. It's like, you know, you can't command God what he's going to do. We're not God. He is. But we can say, Lord, we're coming to you boldly because this seems reasonable to me. You're the one that will make the choice and the outcome. But I'm going to persist in this prayer and I'm not going to give up. Notice he says here in verse 9, and again, he gives this further clarity of how we're to do it in this persistence. And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Guys, with something we miss here, the tense in the language, the grammar says it this way, keep asking and it will be given. Keep seeking, you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open. It is in such a tense that means on a continual basis. It doesn't mean we go to the Lord one time and say, God, do it, that's it, it's done, it's before you. And yes, he does hear it, and yes, it's there, but God wants us to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The language bears that out. Now, you might say, why? Why didn't God just do it? Why does he want us to keep doing all these things? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but I know this. If my kids have to come to me, I get to spend time with them. You know, it's interesting. If we think, well, you know what? I don't need to go to the Lord. I've lifted that prayer up. Then how much less time are we going to be spending with our Father who loves us? He didn't save you just to save you, even though his goodness does that. He went above and beyond that. He said, I've saved you because I want to be with you. I want a relationship with you. Does that blow you away or what? God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with me. That's amazing to me. And one of the things that we have to do, if we keep asking and seeking and knocking, well, that relationship's going to develop. That's for sure. And he says in verse 10, notice this, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Notice the authority he speaks here. But again, he's speaking in this authority of doing it in things that are reasonable, doing this in things that are in line with God's will. He says, if you continue to do this, if you continue to cry out, you're going to get an answer. Let me say this. You said, well, you know, this is a promise. Keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. God will hear, God will answer. But understand this, sometimes God knows what's best. He promises he'll answer, but sometimes he says no. As we said, sometimes he says wait. And I want to say this, when you pray for your family and friends, you know that God's desire is they be saved, because the Bible says it's God's desire that none perish. So that is a bold prayer you can make before the Lord. But let me give this balance. What if they never come to Christ? Was God unfaithful? No, not at all. You see, God is so faithful that they didn't. What are you talking about, Pastor? Let me explain. See, God is so faithful to honor the will of each individual that although you pray, God will be faithful to convict them. God will be faithful to draw them. God will be faithful to open their eyes. But then God says, I leave in their hands the choice as to whether or not they will do it or not do it. And see, that's the sovereignty of God and the choice of man. And although God will be faithful to reach them as we pray, guys, it doesn't mean that they're going to give in to that. But it also doesn't mean that we should give up hope and stop persisting until that final moment. How do we know what's going to happen in that final moment? How do we know what's going to finally break the pride? We need to keep going. We need to give in. Not give in, but keep on going so that they have every chance until the last breath is taken. Now, again, he talked about persistence here. He moves right into power. Notice verse 11. And he goes on in the asking sense, talking about the context of prayer. And we'll really see the context of is in asking for the Holy Spirit here at the end of 13. But he says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Son comes, God, you know, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have, you know, something to eat? You know, can I have a piece of bread? Yeah, here's a piece of, you know, boom, there's stone hits him in the head. You know, or can I have a piece of fish? Yeah, there's a snake. Ah, you know, Dad's like, not going to do that. He says, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? So something good for something evil. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, Jesus now shifts gears. After teaching on persistence, he goes into really the power of prayer. And that is, we have the persistence in prayer. Now we have the power in prayer. And notice it's qualified. Where does the power come from? It's the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is, you know, you want power. You want your prayers to be answered. You want, you've got the principles in place, but now you need the power to make it work. You're going to need the Holy Spirit's power in order to do that. You're going to need God's energizing, if you will. I think one reason that the Lord, again, addresses the power issue now is because the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. I don't think they just wanted a rote prayer. I think they saw something in his life. In other words, your life is different than other people's. And when you pray, things happen that don't happen in other people's life. What's going on? Teach us that. We want to know that. So the Lord gives them the basics on how to pray. But now he says, guys, to make the prayer effective, you need the power of God to do it. And so now he leads them, if you will, to the Holy Spirit. Now understand this. Jesus wanted them to have power. That was his desire. And guys, Jesus wants you to have power in your life. That's his desire. The Holy Spirit is given so that you might have power, not only in prayer, but power in life to live the Christian life. And yet, I think sometimes we don't go to the Lord to be asking for that power like we need to. Now, before we can really go any further in this, I want to lay some groundwork. I want to ask you a question. So put your thinking cap on here. The Lord says, you know, all these things, you know, you ask the Father, if you ask for something, you know, and notice he said, you being evil, what he means is our sinful nature. He said, look, you've got a sinful nature. The Father doesn't have a sinful nature. That's what he means by it. It wasn't name calling. He said, you have a sinful nature and you still take good care of your kids, don't you? If they ask you for basics, you give them the basics. You give them what they need. How much more your good and holy Heavenly Father will give you what you need, including the Holy Spirit for those who ask him. Now that brings up a question. The question I was going to ask, and that is this. Do any of us have to ask for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we're saved? No. It's kind of a trick question. Guys, here's what the Bible teaches. The moment you say, Lord, come into my life, what happens? The Bible says you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God comes to take up residence inside your heart and inside your home. You know, there's no need to ask. It's simply a gift that is given the moment you ask for Jesus to come into your heart. Now, There's no scripture that declares that we automatically, you know, have to, or that we have to ask for it, but we automatically get it. And there's never in scripture are we instructed to ask for the Holy Spirit's indwelling, because that is a given. So what's going on here? Why is the Lord saying to them, ask for the Holy Spirit, ask for this power in your life, if nobody has to ask for that when they come at conversion? Guys, the reason is because the Bible teaches there is a power that we are to seek God for. It is a power in addition to salvation. It's not a power that always happens at the very same time of salvation, although it can. Now, again, listen to 1 Corinthians 2:12, and I want you to hear the scriptures that say that we have the indwelling at the moment of salvation. He says, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have freely been given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Notice that. Whom you have from God. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Galatians 6:4. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So what he's saying is, here's the bottom line. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So what in the world is the Lord talking about? He's talking about the indwelling, or the empowering for ministry. And guys, this is where the indwelling again takes place right off the bat, but often the indwelling is something that is subsequent to that. Now, where do we see this in Scripture? Well, there are three words used in the Greek language to describe the working of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The words in, para, and epi. The word in means in, it's indwelling, it's where we get the word indwelling. The word para means with, means alongside, and the word epi means upon. Let me give you an example of a couple of them. John 14, verse 16 and 17 says this, Jesus speaking about the Spirit. He says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. Note this, for He dwells with you, para, and He will be in you, en, the different words. What are we saying to the disciples is, look, once I die on the cross and resurrect, you will receive the indwelling. That will be something that will be given. And every believer after that now receives that, we know from Scripture. He says, up until that point, you have the with of the Holy Spirit, His working with you. How do you think you came to Christ? Do you think it was because you decided one day I'm going to be good? I'm just going to straighten my life out. Guys, the Bible says that none of us in our own flesh would ever decide that. So what it's saying is this, the Holy Spirit comes alongside the unbeliever, puts His arm around them, and walks them to Christ. And I'm not saying that He's not with us. I think all three are in play for the believer today. For the unbeliever, He comes alongside, He draws to and says, you need Jesus Christ. The with and the in are not enough though. The with and the in, that is the Lord with us, that is the Lord in us. But what the Scripture teaches us is that we need power now to carry out this Christian walk that we have. Where do we see this? Well, I'm going to make you guys turn a little bit today. Flip over to Acts chapter 1. Flip to your right, a few books to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at just a few scriptures in Acts. You may put your Bible marker back in Luke 11, because we're going to come back in just a minute and finish up right there in Luke 11. But I want you to see some passages here to show you what we're talking about. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Notice this. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, talking to His disciples, after He had met with them in the upper room and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, which is where it appears they received the indwelling. But notice here in verse 4 it says, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That is the indwelling, if you will. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power, note that, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Guess what word that is? Remember, we had N, para, and a P, N being the indwelling, para, the with, the epi, the on, if you will. That is the word epi, the upon of the Spirit. Notice this, very distinct from the others. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Notice the entire reason for the empowering, the entire reason for the indwelling of the Spirit is what? For power. So that you might walk the Christian life. It's so that you might walk with the Lord and that you might do what God asks you to do. You know, it's interesting here. When you look at these guys had just finished the best seminary in the world. They'd seen more miracles than any other person could ever see, and they had the best training anyone could ever have, traveling with Jesus Christ and God himself for 3 years, and now the Lord's about to go to heaven and says, don't go out and do ministry. What? Don't go anywhere. Well, what do you mean? We're done. We finished. We have our diploma. We're ready. We've already been appointed. We're ready to go. Where should we go, Lord? No, don't go anywhere. Why? You're not ready. What do you mean we're not ready? We've got everything, Lord. We've got you. We know you. We're saved. We know the gospel. We're ready to go. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you get power. Until you have the indwelling of the Spirit in your life, and until you have that power, you don't need to be doing anything. You need to wait on me. And of course, as we know later on there in Pentecost, God came upon them with their power. And it's interesting to notice the difference. Guys, the night before, Peter was hiding with the rest of them, afraid of the Jews, because he thought that he might be put to death as well. When the Holy Spirit fell, what happened? The next day, Peter's up on the Temple Mount talking to those who put Jesus to death and saying, you killed him. You're the one that did it. You need to repent and you need Christ. I mean, it's like this huge Billy Graham crusade up there on the Temple Mount from this guy that was scared of a woman and running from chickens. Well, he was a chicken. I think the best description of Peter at that time was when he heard the sound of the chicken, but I don't pick on Peter for that because I've been in the same place. And I've shared with you guys for a long time after I was a Christian. I was very afraid to share my faith until I asked God to empower me. It changed my life radically. And that is what the Lord is trying to get across to his followers. You need power in your life. And you need to ask for that power. And if you ask for the power, the Holy Father, he's going to give it to you. He's not going to deny you. He's not going to give you something that you're not supposed to have. It's interesting here. He goes on, you know, in this passage, I want to go on and look again at a couple other passages that he covers here about this. Because you're saying, well, Mark, I thought you received everything that the Spirit had to offer when you gave your life to Christ. Some do. I do believe it can be a subsequent, it can be an event right at the same time. But I know for me, it was delayed. I had not even really heard of it. I didn't even really know it existed. As a matter of fact, to be honest with you, when I first heard that there was some empowering, it seemed kind of odd to me until I began to search the scriptures. And then I began to see the change in my life from asking God to empower me. But I want you to see some passages because maybe you're here today going, why don't I have this power in my life? I've been a Christian for a long time. I don't have boldness. I can't even share with the people at work. I want this power. I want this emboldened state. Turn to Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 23 with me. I want to look at just a couple of passages before we go back and finish up in Luke. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and we'll cover verses 23 through 31. Again, after Pentecost, after being saved, notice what it says. And being let go, that is when they were questioning Peter and John, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Again, another purpose for the empowering, the boldness. He says, by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, wait a minute. If they get everything they needed beforehand, what is this? Guys, this is more power. This is a fresh infilling of God's Spirit to empower them. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Flip a few more pages to your right. And we'll work through these quickly for time's sake. But Acts chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. Again, the key to remember is we're talking about Christians here. We're talking about believers. And then some subsequent event taking place in their life. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Again, a great revival here. They believed the gospel. They believed in Jesus. They were baptized in the name of the Lord. They were saved. Let's go on. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs that were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to Peter and John, hey, look, these guys are up here getting saved. We need some help. Bring some extra ministers up, so to speak. They sent word to them who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, I thought they already did. They asked Jesus in their heart. They believed. They were baptized. What do you mean? That happens at the moment you do that, right? That's what the scripture says. Yes, but that's the EN. That is the indwelling. That goes with the para. What is happening here is the upon dwelling. Notice this, verse 16. But as yet, he had fallen upon. Guess what word that is? Epi. Again, very distinct word. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them. And note this, after that, they received the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 19. One more, then we're going to go back to Luke. There's more than this, but I just picked out three for time's sake. Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. Notice what it says. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, what an odd question. We know the Holy Spirit's given the moment you believe. What do you mean, did I receive the Holy Spirit? He's getting to the point, I see something's missing in your life. Your disciples, your brothers, your believers, but you're not walking in power. You seem to be continually defeated in sin. You don't seem to be as bold as you ought to be. You seem like something's holding you back. You don't seem to be going for it. Again, I'm not putting words in Paul's mouth, but this is a very odd question for Paul to ask a group of disciples, a group who have believed and received. And yet Paul says, no, guys, you're not done yet. You need power. It's interesting, Dwight Moody, they asked him, Dwight Moody, why do you preach the empowering of the Spirit so much? Why do you push that? Because he said, I believe that it's necessary for ministry. And they said, well, why do you always preach that you have to continue to be filled with the Spirit? He said, because I leak. And it's interesting in Ephesians 5:18, guys, the Bible says this. It says, be ye continually being filled with the Spirit. Again, you notice that in the grammar, not in your English, but in the grammar, in the Greek, be continually. Again, it's a tense that means over and over on a regular basis. And so Paul comes to them and says, look, what's up with you guys? Something's missing here. And they said to him, well, we have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, well, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Remember, John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, note this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's stop there for a minute. Question for you. Are these believers at this point? Yes, they believed in Christ. They have been baptized in the name. They are in the family of God. They are in the family of Christ. Now notice verse 6. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon. Guess what word that is? Epi, E-P-I. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12,000 in all. Now flip back to Luke as we finish up in Luke. Because now we've seen the persistence. Now we've seen the power that the Lord is talking about here. And now we see the promise of God's faithfulness. Because, guys, I have heard people say, I think to create fear, whenever you teach about asking God to open yourself up and saying, Lord, I want everything you have for me. What do you have for me? I want it all. And people say, ooh, be careful. If you do that, you know, boogeyman's going to get you, or a demon. There's going to be a demon. It's going to get, if you just open yourself up, who knows what's going to happen? Guys, we're going to see that Jesus is making the point. If you ask your father for bread, he's going to give you a stone. He's like, you can trust in your Father. You can rest in your Father. Guys, remember, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. By the way, did he have the indwelling? The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. And notice, Jesus didn't begin his ministry until that event took place. Note that. Even Jesus himself didn't go anywhere until that event took place. And it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him what? Like a what? Not a pterodactyl. Have you seen people that look like the pterodactyl of the Spirit has come upon them? Guys, a dove is very peaceful, very gentle, but when it's the dove of the Holy Spirit, very powerful. And that is what God wants in your life. God is not saying, okay, open up now to me and I'll make you some kind of crazy person. God is saying, I will descend on you like a dove. I will come upon you and I will empower you with the Spirit. And if you've been trying to do ministry without it, no wonder you're frustrated. And if you're thinking about going into ministry, make sure that you've asked God to empower you before you do. And then once you're empowered, as it says in Ephesians 5:18, you need to be asking to be regularly filled up on a regular basis. Be ye continually being filled, Ephesians 5:18. So it's something, again, that the Lord wants to make sure his followers get across. These guys, above all, they need this. They're going to be the ones that are spreading the gospel around the world. You know, John Wesley had a strong conviction that the reason the church was not as powerful in his day as it was in the days of the apostles was that the teaching of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit had been left behind by the church. And so John Wesley was a very strong advocate of that. And I think John Wesley was right. Notice he goes on here and it says in verse, this is interesting to me. Notice what he says though. And again, I want to answer the boogeyman question here as we wrap this up. Notice what he says. If a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Do you remember in Scripture, we saw a couple of weeks ago, what is a serpent representative of in Scripture? Satan himself. Do you find that interesting? Because I hear people say, ooh, don't open yourself up because you may get a demon or something. Notice he goes on. Or if he asks you for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Do you remember the second thing in Scripture that represents demons? Scorpions. Exactly, guys. Serpent and scorpion. Do you find that interesting? The Lord says, look, if you open yourself up and say, I want all that you have for me, Father, he says, I'm not going to let something demonic take place in your life. I'm not going to let the enemy come in and sway you in some direction you're not supposed to be. I'm not going to make you crazy and all of a sudden, you know, again, have this, the pterodactyl come upon you and this kind of stuff. Notice he goes on. He says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Guys, how much more? Listen, here's my plea to you today. Here's my desire for you today. My desire is simply the same as the Lord's desire. Will you walk in power? It doesn't mean that you get weird. It doesn't mean that you get strange. Some of you might be saying, well, Mark, you know, if that's what happened to you, then forget it. You know, it might be that kind of thing. I don't want to be like that. Guys, he's gentle. He descends like a dove. He's a gentle man. He doesn't force himself on anyone. Oh, you've got the Spirit of God. You're indwelt. You have the Spirit. But guys, God wants you to walk in power. And he told his disciples, he said, you know what? Look, you need the Holy Spirit for power. You're asking me about prayer. You're noticing that God is working in great ways in my life. It's not just because I know how to pray. It's not just because I'm persistent in prayer. But it's because I have been empowered for the ministry that God has called me to do. And therefore, God is answering my prayer and God is using me in ways. That's what Jesus is saying to them. And he wants them to know the full gamut. He doesn't want them just to have the education and everything lined up and all their ducks in a row. He wants them to make sure they can walk in power. And guys, that's what the Lord wants for you this morning. I just want to take the last couple of minutes and we're done. But I want to take the last couple of minutes just to pray. If you're in here and you're saying, you know what? I've heard of this before, but I've never really asked God to come upon me to empower me. I guess I never really understood it. I guess I didn't understand that the Holy Spirit works in three different ways. I've never seen that, and I don't understand this, but I know that I'm indwelt because I've given my life to Christ. I know that he's with me because I sense his presence, but you know what I don't have? I don't have victory in all these strongholds of sin in my life, number one, and number two, I'm not bold. Guys, that's the two reasons for the empowering of the Spirit. It is to give you power to walk the Christian life, and it is to give you boldness so that you can share the Christian life. Remember Peter the night before, knees knocking, teeth chattering. What are we going to do? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and Peter stands up and says, you guys need Christ. And maybe some of you today need the Lord. And I want to say, if you are here today and you've never asked the Lord in your heart, the first step is to do that. Step number one, listen, acknowledge that you have sinned. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Ask him into your heart. The Bible says at that moment, the Lord will come to live inside of you. But then beyond that, you need to say, Lord, I want you to come upon me with your power because I need your power. And some of you have already received God's power in that way, but you're running a little dry. The little light on your spiritual gas tank has come on and you don't know if you're going to run out or not. Sounds to me like it's time to fill up. And I can tell you his prices are inexpensive at the pump. He's paid the price. Let's ask him to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, thanking you for teaching us how to pray. But Lord, we realize that in order to be able to pray in power, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. For we are indeed flesh. We are indeed weak. And Lord, we need you just as much now as they needed you then. And Father, I just pray this morning, if there's any here this morning, God, that have never even given their life to you, Lord, they've not even turned themselves over. I pray that right now, God, you begin to pierce their heart by your Spirit. You're the one that does the work, not man. God, convict them. Draw them to you right now, Lord, and have them in their heart cry out to you, Lord, to be forgiven and to be saved. And Lord, then to be empowered by your Spirit. And Father, for those here today, maybe that have never, ever asked to be empowered, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would come upon them right now with your Spirit. I pray you'd move them to ask, Lord. You said all that we have to do is ask. And Lord, I pray that they would ask right now that you would come upon them and you would empower them with your Holy Spirit. And God, those of us who have been empowered, Lord, your word commands us to be continually filled on a regular basis. They're in Ephesians. So Lord, in obedience to your command, we ask that right now, Lord, you would fill us again. Lord, fill us to overflowing that we might walk in your Spirit and we might walk in your power. And Lord, we leave the results up to you. Other than this, Lord, we know there will be a new love for you, a new boldness for you, and a new power in our life. Lord, we thank you and we give you glory and praises for what you're doing. God, move in our hearts even now as we cry out to you, Lord. Pour out your Spirit on your people. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.